All right, joining us now, we're honored to have Pastor Chuck Baldwin of Liberty Fellowship in Montana. You can find the website at libertyfellowshipmt.com. Also, chuckbaldwinlive.com. Thank you for joining us, sir.
David, it's great to be with you. Thank you.
It's been a long time since we've talked because of timing and scheduling and things like that. You're only able to do interviews in the afternoon. I wasn't able to do that at InfoWars, but we're able to do that here. So wanted to get you back on with what is happening now. You've got a book that you're selling at your website. We'll get into that in a little bit. But last time I interviewed you, we talked about another book that you and your son had done, Romans 13. And it seems like people did not understand Romans 13, or I don't think that we would have gone through what we went through in 2020 with lockdown churches and all the rest of this stuff. I remember when we talked, the standard line was, you do whatever the government says unless they start infringing on your religious freedom. And I said at the time, I said, I don't believe that they're going to stand up for their religious freedom if they take that tact. And of course, we saw when the lockdown happened under Trump that they didn't. Tell us a little bit about your opinion about what happened with that and the aftermath of it.
Well, I think what we saw was exactly the open demonstration of what you and I had discussed.
Yeah.
That is that the false interpretation of Romans 13, and you alluded to the book that my attorney son and I wrote, Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission. And we took all of the verses in, well, not all, but the vast majority of the verses in both Testaments, Old and New, to show that nowhere does God command his people to submit to evil authority.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that doctrine of submission to civil authority per the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 13 has made sheepish servants of the state out of what should have been and once were courageous, bold men of God, unafraid to speak truth to power and to resist the attempts of those in authority to make slaves out of God's people.
I agree.
You know, we are servants to only one, and that's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So I think that the doctrine, the false doctrine of Romans 13, as it has been taught in the latter part of the 20th century and into the 21st century, has produced exactly everything that we saw demonstrated during the COVID tyranny. And I think the evidence of that still continues today. But, you know, before, you know, it was always about something that they consider to be non-biblical.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like if you are talking about abortion, if you are talking about the intrusion of our Fourth Amendment liberties and invasion of our privacy and the Second Amendment and all of these issues, constitutional issues, these Romans 13 preachers and Christians would say, well, you know, God's called me to preach the gospel, and I'm not going to preach it. I'm not going to get involved in all these quote-unquote political things. And when, you know, when they tell me I can't preach the gospel, then I'll show, you know, some resistance. And,
mm-hmm.
and they would poo-hoo any attempt to stand for basic fundamental God-given liberties. And they use Romans 13 as a cop-out. Well, then COVID came along, and guess what? They said, you can't meet in your church services. You can't preach. You can't assemble. You can't observe your Resurrection Day services.
You can't sing.
You can't observe the birth of Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, all these are, you know, these are not constitutional issues. These are, you know, basic, fundamental, biblical issues.
Mm-hmm.
And pastors just rolled over.
Yeah.
Shut their churches, didn't have you know, their meetings. They shut down their operations entirely. And they proved that they are truly nothing more than slaves of the state.
I agree.
So I think that was a great wake-up call to the condition of the church.
I agree. And a big part of that is that they want to, at all costs, avoid any kind of political controversy. You don't do that, and I appreciate that. You speak to what people are living in their daily life, and you say, this is how we think the biblical principles apply here. And I think that is something that's sadly missing in most of the church. Now, we had a lot of people. There were a few churches that never closed, and I interviewed some of those pastors. There were some churches that closed for a while, then kind of came to their senses or whatever and reopened up. And some of them talked about the fact that they got it wrong, that they interpreted that wrong, and they would never do it again. But there were some very big churches that did not go back, even though they opened up and even though they had fights. They never went back and corrected their commentaries or their statements on their website or what they told people about Romans 13. And I think that's very important. Yeah. I mean, we can all make mistakes. We can all make mistakes, but we need to be public about it. And the way I look at it, a lot of the people who shut down for 4 or 5 months and then opened up and then got into big fights with the government over it, they just kind of ignored what had happened those first 4 or 5 months. I think that's kind of like a pastor who's been caught in an adulterous affair just kind of say, well, let's forget about that. We'll move on. You know?
Yeah, it's hard for, I don't know why, but we've reached a point in our history where, I don't know, somehow it's a sign of weakness or something if you acknowledge that you were wrong in what you taught from the pulpit. I mean, I've run into this with the Zionist issue and big time. You know, that's, you know, but, for example, there was John MacArthur, who recently passed away, a pastor of a large church in Southern California, a well-known writer and broadcaster. He was a man that, for decades, throughout his career, he would impugn pastors around the country who would resist governmental usurpation of their power to intrude upon the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion and so forth, even the freedom of assembly in certain cases. And he would castigate them as being disobedient to Romans 13, and he was one of the most foremost advocates of the false doctrine of Romans 13. In the country, and because of his influence, he impacted a lot of fellow pastors. Then when COVID hit and his church was hit personally there in California, you know how California was about everything. And so he actually reversed his position on that issue, when he challenged the authority of the state of California to close his church and so forth, and he actually was willing to go to court to fight it. So I admire him for doing that. But Bill, to your point, he never one time during all of that period of contest between him and the state of California, he never one time publicly got up and said, you know, I was wrong in the past, you know, all these other issues that men of God were, you know, were fighting a long time before I fought this issue. You know, they were fighting issues of freedom and faith for a long time, and some of them were paying a very heavy price for resisting. And he never took their side. He always condemned them for violating Romans 13. Now he's doing the same thing, and he's resisting the, you know, the
I remember when that happened.
The state.
He shut down from, what was it, March till about July or whatever, and then they opened up. I think the final straw was when they said, all right, you can get together, but you can't sing. And it's like, okay, we're done with this nonsense. But like you said, he didn't go back and change his commentaries or anything. And a year later, you had Todd Friel, who is also fairly well known on YouTube and other places, and very connected to MacArthur. As they were getting ready to roll out the vaccine mandates in September, he said in August, again, you know, the Romans 13 line, and he said, and look, John MacArthur says this, this, this. And I played the clip, and I said, yeah, but that's not what John MacArthur's been doing for the last year. Maybe you need to take a look at the difference between what he said in his former commentaries and what he's actually doing today. And I thought that was what Todd Friel said. I call him Pinwheel Friel, because he said, if government tells you to wear pinwheels on your head, you wear pinwheels on your head. And it's like, yeah, but you don't have to become a pin cushion for a poisonous Kool-Aid injection. That's the insanity of all this stuff. But, yeah, I think when I look at it, let me get your take on this. I look at it as from in a political sphere, when they become when they're installed in their office, government employees swear to uphold the Constitution. And so their authority comes from the Constitution, and it comes from their fealty to it. And if they are in rebellion to the Constitution, they don't have any authority. And I see Romans 13 as in the same way, that, Romans 13, he talks about authority coming from God. He's established these governments. Well, how do we know if it's a legitimate government? Well, we can take a look at what they're doing. And if what they're doing is in rebellion to God, then they don't have authority. It's just like if they were rebelling against the Constitution. What do you think? Is that a way,
well,
good way
yeah,
to think
of
course.
Of it? I mean, in our book, we make that very clear that Romans 13 was not giving a blank check to civil authority to run roughshod over the God-given liberties of the people. In fact, that same passage in Romans chapter 13 that talks in the early verses about submitting to the higher power, in if you keep reading, and they always stop at verse 2, but when you keep reading it, like for example verse 3, for rulers, civil rulers, are not a terror to good works, but to evil.
That's right.
Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, thou shalt praise of the same. For he is the verse 4, he is the minister of God to be for good.
That's right.
So at the same time that Romans 13 tells us to submit to government, it's telling government that government has the responsibility to be good, righteous, and just in their implementation of law. And if they are not good, righteous, and just in their implementation of law, there is no implication in the duty of the Christian to submit to that evil. I mean, so that's like saying, okay, if the government commands you to do such and such, which is obviously evil, unjust, immoral, etc., you have no moral authority to submit to that. In fact, you have a moral authority to resist that.
I agree.
So that's a part of the entire passage. So
yes,
it's a twofold. You know, it's a responsibility on government to be good and righteous and just. And when government is good, righteous, and just, then it should have the support of the people. But when government is not good, righteous, and just, it should not have the support of the people. So that is clearly defined in Romans chapter 13 as well, but I just choose to skip over those verses.
Yes, yes, I absolutely agree. Well, we're talking about civil government. We just had the 80th anniversary of Hiroshima. I'm curious to get your take on this, and if you think that fits in. And we talk about frequently is a just war theory, which was something that's been put out by many Christians, trying to restrain the evil of war as much as possible, and trying to restrain the way that it's conducted and the conditions under which it is fought. How do you view Hiroshima?
Oh, I think it was one of the greatest tragedies in U.S. history.
I agree.
It is a everlasting blight on the reputation of a nation that was supposed to be the city on the hill.
I agree.
The nation that set the standard of good government, honesty in government, righteousness in government, that is a protector of humanity, a protector of life, a protector of freedom, all everything that America was founded on, the, you know, the goodness of government and the righteousness and the accountability of government to we the people, and the restraint on government by the Constitution, and the rule of law over the will of man, and all these principles upon which America was founded. When we dropped those bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima, atomic bombs. By the way, we're the only nation in the history of the world that has ever used an atomic bomb.
That's right.
What a reputation.
And on a civilian target as well. That's the key thing, isn't it? The civilians.
I'm sorry?
And they did on a civilian target. And I think that's the key thing, isn't it? The fact that...
Oh, yes.
And that was really kind of a hallmark, a turning point, I think, in World War II. Of attacking civilians, and both sides did it. There was a bombing of London, then they retaliated with Dresden and Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and it's really heinous. It's something that I think Western civilization kind of went straight down the tubes with that, and we haven't recovered since then.
No, in fact, I think we're still seeing it being played out today in the genocide in Gaza.
Yes, exactly.
And the way that the American government is supporting the wanton slaughter, genocide, ethnic cleansing, all of the above, committed by Israel with America's total support. We're supplying the weapons, the bombs, the missiles, the munitions, the intelligence. You know, CIA and Mossad are working hand in hand to implement all of this atrocity.
Yes.
And, all of that, I think, is just a continuation of what happened at the end of World War II with the dropping of those two atomic bombs.
That's right. We lost our way.
It did more than just kill hundreds of thousands of innocent civilian Japanese people. It seared the conscience of the American government.
That's a good way to put
where
it.
Where the American government felt like, we have the right. We are morally superior to anyone else in the world. We can define goodness and righteousness as we want to. We are the exceptional nation, and we have the power to do it. And so we can do anything we want. And so we are seeing that today in 2025, which is just a continuation of the false war doctrine, the unjust war doctrine of the end of World War II.
Oh, absolutely, I agree. Yeah, many times the excuse is made by the Pentagon and others that, well, that allowed us to end the war early. But if they had used that against military forces, I think it would have had the same effect. The key thing is that the targeting of civilians, which is what we're seeing in Gaza now, and the idea that we don't start wars. Now we start wars preemptively. And that was in the beginning of World War II. That was something that was a day of infamy when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Now, of course, we know that FDR stood down and invited that in many different ways. Nevertheless, for them to initiate war, that has still been, everybody understands that, you know, there's always an argument as to who began the war. We see that argument playing out between Israel and Gaza. We see that argument playing out between Russia and Ukraine. So everybody understands that that is unjust. And what I'm concerned about when I look at what's happening with Israel and with much of this other stuff that Christians are cheering is that even atheists and pagans understand instinctively the right and wrong about starting wars, the right and wrong about targeting civilians and sustaining this when there's no threat to you. And it is really amazing to me to see Christians who are cheering this type of thing. But, of course, that is coming out of what I think is a bad theology. And you've got a book that addresses that, the incredible Schofield and his book, I think you have on your website. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, that is the most thoroughly documented and fully researched biography of Cyrus Schofield ever written. And when you were talking about what you just said, the whole impetus behind that is Schofield futurism, also called dispensationalism, also called Christian Zionism. And it was started not by Schofield, but by a man named John Darby, who was a generation in front of Schofield, but they overlapped in the latter years of Darby's life.
Mm-hmm.
And a Darby disciple. By the way, the idea of a rapture, a pre-second coming resurrection mm-hmm. of Christian people, that concept was never taught in church history from the time of Jesus all the way up until the mid-1800s.
Yes.
So for over 1,800 years, there was never a doctrine called the rapture or dispensationalism or futurism, or call it what you will.
And yet now that it's pretty much taken over, that's pretty much taken over in terms of American Christianity.
Absolutely.
It's dominant, yeah.
Yeah, but the history of it is, there was a prophecy conference in Glasgow, Scotland, in I think the year was 1830. And there was a woman who I self-identified trans-channeler, Margaret McDonald, I believe was her name. And she spoke in this conference, and you know, this whole trans-channeling stuff, that's demonic. And she went into a trance on stage, and she started to babble forth this two-stage return of Christ, with the so-called rapture being stage number one. And that was the first time that I can find in my research where in church history that doctrine was taught. And it wasn't really even taught. It wasn't a pastor getting up and expounding mm-hmm. the scriptures. Mm-hmm. It was this demonic trance channeler that went into a trance and, you know, said that this is what she was shown by the spirits and all this kind of stuff. So the whole beginning of the rapture was demonic, in my view. Well, anyway, it was picked up by the founder of the Plymouth Brethren by the name of John Darby. He became the champion of this doctrine. He had a man that discipled B.I. Schofield, who was young at the time. And Schofield was a con man. He was a fraud. He was a thief. He spent 6 months in jail for fraud. He was a deserter of his family. He walked out on his wife. And now we're talking, you know, this is the mid-1800s. There was no Social Security. There was no welfare.
Right.
There were no, you know, benefits. I mean, he just left his two little girls and his wife. He, you know, gave himself a lawyer title. He never went to law school. He was never a lawyer, but he put a law degree behind his name, and he started working in law. After his so-called conversion and he got onto his religious kick, he gave himself a theological degree that he never earned. He never went to college. But he, you know, if you look at the Schofield Bible, it'll say Cyrus I. Schofield, D.D. Well, that's just the degree that he gave himself. You know, I mean, this man was a fraud's fraud. He was a con man's con man. I mean, he's, you know, he would have made P.T. Barnum jealous.
Well, the Wizard of Oz, right?
Yeah. This is the guy that founded what we now know as Christian Zionism or Schofield Futurism. And the thing that the genius of it, the thing that made it suffice, they say, why? How did this sweep the country and become vogue, you know, in seminaries and Bible colleges and churches all across the United States? The genius of it was, and I got to explain this to you just a minute to help you understand how this became so popular. It didn't become popular because of the doctrine. It didn't become popular because of what was being said in the Bible. Until the time of Schofield, Bible scholars, you go back into the post-Reformation days, like Adam Clark and Albert Barnes and Matthew Henry and John Gill and all these Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and you name it, all these commentators, whenever they would study the scripture, they would write their commentaries in a separate book.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They would not put their words on the same page as the words of God,
mm-hmm.
because they had such a holy reverence for the words of God that they felt it would be sacrilege for them to put their words, their commentaries, in the same page as the scripture. Mm-hmm. So therefore, they would write their books in a separate, in a complete separate volume. So if you wanted to read the Matthew Henry commentaries, for example, the classic foremost commentary of all time, you would have to have your open Bible on one side of the desk, and then your open Matthew Henry commentary on the other side of the desk, and look back and forth. And that's how you had to study and learn. So what Scofield did, he ignored that, and he put his comments on the same page as the Bible. So whenever you open the Bible, you had the scripture verses and his commentary on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this was a breakthrough in that it was such a convenience for people. You didn't have to carry two books around. You had to look back and forth. You could just open the Bible, and you had the commentary and the Bible on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a marketing tool.
Yeah, and we see that today. I walk into a Bible store, and they've got a Bible for different professions. Let's say, right? You know, or for men, or for women, or whatever. And they dress up the cover. And they'll have stuff in there about the profession or this or that, and they'll try to tie it into whatever section of the Bible that they're in. But it's all about marketing.
All right, right, and that, yeah. They all got that from Scofield.
Yeah.
He's the one that started that, and that's why it became so popular.
Yeah.
It wasn't because of what he wrote; it was because of the marketing tool and the way that the book was published.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it was financed by Oxford Press. Oxford Press was owned by Zionists. The Zionist agenda was promoted in Scofield's notes. Scofield was an uneducated man. He never finished any kind of formal education. He was intelligent. He was articulate. He knew how to talk. He knew how to read. He did teach himself and all that kind of thing. But he did not know theology in any shape, manner, or form. The only thing he knew was what he was taught by Darby.
Mm-hmm.
And he simply regurgitated the Darbyism, which became Scofieldism. During the time of Darby, he was a contemporary of the great preacher, maybe the greatest Baptist preacher of all time, Charles Spurgeon, London, England. And whenever he started hearing the doctrines of Darby and this split resurrection theory,
mm-hmm.
A pre-second coming rapture and seven-year tribulation and all this stuff. Charles Spurgeon publicly repudiated Darbyism, and he warned the church that if they followed this, it was going to lead to disaster. But when Scofield came along and published his Bible, that sealed the deal. And then the seminaries and the Bible colleges started picking it up, and then the pastors started picking it up. And today, 80% of evangelicals buy into Christian Zionism.
Mm-hmm.
It's a monster.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, when you look at this, Christ told us that the way we'll know false teachers and false doctrine is by their fruit. And I would say the fruit has been really, really bad of this. And that's one of the things I've told people. I said, look, you know, everybody's got their complicated eschatology charts and everything. And it's like, let's just take a look at what the result of what this teaching is getting you to do. It's getting you to cheer the starvation and murder of children. And maybe
exactly.
You should go back and take a second look, because your eschatology should not be trumping the obvious principles that are laid out in the Bible for us.
Yeah, the legacy of C.I. Scofield is the genocide in Gaza.
Yeah, it really is.
The slaughter, everything that is happening, and America's support for it, And let's face it, let's be real. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why America is supporting this genocide in Gaza. They support anything Israel does.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we all know about the Israel lobby, AIPAC, and, you know, dozens of other lobby groups representing Israel are literally buying the U.S. Congress.
Yes.
Members
yes.
of both parties.
Yes.
I mean, they're starting, that stranglehold is starting to crack a little bit because of the utter grotesqueness of the slaughter of the innocents in Gaza.
Yes. And I think it was
becoming.
I think that, along with the appearance of Ted Cruz on with Tucker Carlson, I've got a lot of issues yeah. with Tucker Carlson, but he kind of laid that out there, just like, what? Can you explain that? Can you defend that? And, of course, he couldn't.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people saw that and started scratching their head and saying, wait a minute, maybe there's something yeah. really wrong here. And there is. There is something really wrong.
Yeah. That wasn't an interview, David. That was a snuff film.
That was amazing.
I mean, Tucker just slaughtered Senator Cruz. Made him look like the idiot that he is. But, you know, aside from the stranglehold of the AIPAC lobby on Congress in the White House, which is massive, I'm not diminishing that at all.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's ungodly the way our Congress is being bought by a foreign government.
I agree.
Via the Israel lobby. I mean, it's unconstitutional. It's illegal. It's immoral. It's un-American. It's everything bad in the world, you know, that's happening through AIPAC and the Israel lobby.
Remember when Trump said Israel used to own Congress, and he said rightfully so.
They do own Congress.
Yeah, we know that.
They do own Congress.
Yeah.
But the reason that that's able to be successful, this is my point, is that that couldn't work if the evangelical churches of the country were not supporting it.
I agree.
Because they're providing the moral and spiritual cover for this. You know, if the great notable preachers of the day, the ones who have the giant platforms and are speaking to hundreds of thousands of people and have the ear of so many folks in our country, if they would stand up and preach the truth about Israel, about the new covenant, about, you know, what is right and wrong in the eyes of God under the new covenant, and the truth about biblical Israel, expose a Christian Zionism for the falsehood that it is, and really speak truth to power, they would be able to negate the power of the Israel lobby. And they have the power to change the course of the country. I'm talking about the pulpits of America, the pastors. This has always been the case.
I agree.
But because they're providing cover morally and spiritually for what Israel is doing, there's no incentive for anyone to change course.
You know, for the longest time,
I really put the blame for this at the feet of the pulpits.
I agree. For the longest time, I've looked at these a lot of these churches, very left-wing churches that'll have their rainbow celebrations, you know, where it's basically a worship service for LGBT. And I look at that and it's like, you know, that is, you know, what is the matter with these people? And the people on the right will look at that and just shake their head and say, you know, they're not worshiping Christ. Mm-hmm. They're worshiping something else that is against Christ. And yet, the conservatives do the same thing. I mean, you've got a lot of churches like Hagee's Church, where it's just basically a worship service for a political entity, a foreign government, Israel. And I see that as being an exact correlation to what's happening with the progressive leftist churches and what they're doing with the LGBT or with CRT or whatever, you know, DEI, that type of thing. They have their leftist ideology and they worship it, and the right is doing that as well. And as people are trying to speak against abortion, against child mutilation, and these other things, we've got people who are looking at the vast majority of Christians who are applauding what's going on in Israel because of their eschatology. And they're shaking their heads and saying, you know, you say that you stand for innocent life, but you don't stand for innocent life at all. And so it's a reproach, exactly. It's a hypocrisy that is seen. I've seen Caitlin Johnstone and many people who are not Christians just shaking their heads and saying, you Christians, what's the matter with you? And I look at it and I think, what a reproach it is to the body of Christ, what a reproach it is to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for them to do this kind of stuff. And everybody sees it. I've seen one essay after another from people who are opposed to this war and saying, what's the matter with these Christians? It reminds me of what happened in Corinth, where Paul was saying, you Christians in this church, you are embracing sexual practices that even the pagans don't embrace. And that's basically what I see happening here. They've got a moral sense of what a justified war is that Christians have surrendered because of their eschatology or whatever reasons.
You're exactly right. I have several videos that are making the rounds on social media. A lot of people have picked up these videos and are reposting them, and some of them are reaching hundreds of thousands and even millions of people. And I'm making that very point. Mm-hmm. I'm saying that what's happening in evangelicalism today is that the pastors who are promoting Christian Zionism and their unreserved support for this godless state of Israel, mm-hmm. is driving people away from the gospel.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We're supposed to be preaching the gospel, reaching people for Christ with the gospel, showing people the love of Christ, showing people the grace of God, showing people that what Jesus did on the cross, has brought us together as one in one body in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. Everyone is equal at the cross. And yet, the doctrine of Christian Zionism is separating people into caste systems, and it's separating people away from the gospel of Christ.
Yes.
And what you're saying is it's making people sick to their stomachs.
Yeah.
When they see the way that Christian Zionist pastors are supporting the awful, awful atrocities that are going on every minute of the day over there. And they're seeing the videos of it now on social media. When we're seeing it every day in front of our very eyes, live time, and we are seeing it. And they're looking at the churches and they're hearing what they're saying. And they're saying to themselves, if that's Christianity, I don't want it.
That's right.
And it's a statistical fact that there are more people leaving evangelical churches today than any time in our nation's history.
Yeah. That's right.
And that started in the year 2000 with the wars Iraq and Afghanistan when Bush launched all that.
Yeah.
It started then, but it's come to a tsunami.
Yes.
It's a tsunami of people that are leaving churches, and it's driving people away from the gospel. So it's more here at stake than just
That's right.
the secular, more here than just the political.
And it's not just...
This is also impacting the spiritual
I agree.
Fiber and fabric of America.
I agree. And it's not just the people on the outside. This is something that's been a problem within the church as well. People become so attached
Correct.
To the rapture and the prophecies and all the rest of the stuff that they'll break fellowship with you as a Christian if you disagree with them on this. And it's become the most important thing to them. And you have to say, but wait a minute, the most important thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you search the scriptures, you think you have eternal life in them, but they testify of me. That should be your hermeneutic. That should be the sure. view that you approach the text with. What does this tell me about Christ? And especially even Revelation. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, what's going to happen to Israel, but that's the way it's read.
Right.
It's amazing
exactly
to me, but
right.
it's a real problem. That's why I'm going to have to get your book, The Incredible Schofield and His Book, and that's available at your websites, and I know that you had to go. I think we've gone over the amount of time that you'd allotted here, so I'll wrap this up pretty quickly. Again,
yeah,
people
you.
Can find libertyfellowshipmt.com. That's where you can find the book. That's where you can find Pastor Baldwin, and also on chuckbaldwinlive.com. Thank you so much for joining us. Always interesting and important to talk to you. Thank you so much, sir.
Thank you, David, very much.
Thank you. Well, that's it for today's show. Thank you for joining us. And if you would like to support us, you can go to davidknight.news and you can see how you can donate to the program. We no longer have any funding from the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Never got a cent from them in the first place. But again, as we said when we were talking about the loss of public funding for these various entities, that if people want to support programs that they like, they need to do that on their own. And so we appreciate the many, many people who have supported us. We thank you for that. We make it available for everybody to listen to, but just understand that we are dependent on your donations. And we thank you so much for joining us. May you have a good day.
The Common Man. They created Common Core to dumb down our children. They created Common Past to track and control us. Their Commons Project to make sure the commoners own nothing. And the communist future. They see the common man as simple, unsophisticated, ordinary. But each of us has worth and dignity created in the image of God. That is what we have in common. That is what they want to take away. Their most powerful weapons are isolation, deception, intimidation. They desire to know everything about us while they hide everything from us. It's time to turn that around and expose what they want to hide. Please share the information and links you'll find at thedavidknightshow.com. Thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing. If you can't support us financially, please keep us in your prayers. TheDavidKnightShow.com.